Well, today I'm excited because we start our brand new sermon series entitled Amazing Grace. Holy cow, have we been singing about Amazing Grace already. And I love the sermon title because Amazing Grace just has such a warm feel to it, doesn't it? Amazing Grace. It is an amazing thing. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different stories and different scriptures. We're going to be understanding in the Bible just how amazing God's grace is. And as I thought about this sermon, the first thing I thought about was as I was reading this and reading this story, you're going to get a download of my week's study. This week is what you're going to get. And I'll talk about it here in a minute. But I thought about an organization that doesn't give grace. Let me tell you something. You will not find grace from the TSA, from Transportation Security Administration. They are not a grace-based operation, I promise you. They don't let things slide by. TSA doesn't just look the other way. TSA doesn't forgive and forget. I mean, have you ever gotten home after a long travel and you reach in your bag and you pull out a little thing that looks like this, right? And you know somebody's been through your bag. And if you read this notice that says that they've been through your bags, they're looking for items that are prohibited in your bag. And let me tell you something. If they find something that shouldn't be in there, if they find something that doesn't belong in there, they're not going to extend grace to you and say, it's okay, like your kindergarten teacher said, we'll give it back to you at the end of the flight. That's not going to happen. They're going to confiscate that. They're going to discard it. And I'll tell you something else. If it's bad enough, good chances are that you're going to go to jail. TSA, not a grace-based organization. They offer no grace, and they offer no second chances. Let me tell you something else about TSA. I looked it up on the website. I thought, you know, I wonder how specific they are about items that can't go on the flight. And I found that they are very specific about items that you will not receive grace on. Are you ready? I just picked a few. Number one, if you try to carry on a spear gun, you ain't getting grace. I'm telling you that right now. If you try to take on a cattle prod, how fun would that be to zap your neighbor with a cattle prod on the plane? You're not going to get grace. Dynamite? No grace for dynamite if you try to carry on. I'm serious as I stand here before you today. If you try to take on a Japanese killing saber sword, they're not going to allow you to take that on. And here's my personal favorite. My personal favorite is this. You got to leave your meat cleaver at home. But here's the good news. If you really need to take your meat cleaver, you can check it. I kid you not. You can check your meat cleaver and take it to your final destination. Now, I am laughing and we are laughing about the TSA. But I'll tell you what. Every one of us in here need to be thankful for TSA. We need to be thankful that they are staunch on the rules and the regulations. We need to be thankful that they give us no grace because they keep us safe. They keep us safe. But let me ask you a question this morning. What if our God operated like TSA? Huh? What if our God offered no second chances, no grace? What if God opened up our hearts, kind of like a carry-on baggage is at the airport? What if he opened up our hearts and he said, should I give you grace, yes or no? Well, let me look. Let me look in your heart. What if God looked into your heart and he said, oh boy, I see some lying that's gone on in your heart. Absolutely, positively not. No grace for you. What if he looked at some of us and he said, oh, I see some addictions. I see some addictions in your heart, in your carry-on heart. Nope. No grace for you. Only punishment. Hell. Hell is what you're going to get. What about lust? If he looked in our heart and found lust. Nope. No mercy. Anger? You got anger in your heart? No mercy for you. What about this? And this is going to go along with our scripture today. What if he looked and he said, rejection. You are 50 years old. I have told you, God, I have told you time and time again about my son, Jesus Christ, and you've turned your back on him. You're 60, you've turned your back on him. You're 20, you've turned your back. Too many times, no grace for you, I'm finished. What if that was the kind of God that we worshiped? The answer would be very simple. You could tell me this answer right now. The answer would be that every single one of us in here, every single one of us in Springfield and across the globe would be in horrible, eternal trouble. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. That's not our God. That's not the kind of God we serve. That's not the kind of God we worship. We worship a God that is a God of grace, a God that is of amazing, amazing grace. So today, I'm going to tell you one characteristic that I believe makes grace so incredibly amazing. And I'm going to tell you, I do have a scripture, but it's going to take us a long time to get there. This is not the typical way that I normally preach, but I'm going to tell you about my study this week. We're going to look at the book of Daniel, and I'm going to tell you what I found through the four chapters of Daniel. So if you want to be there, I'm going to paraphrase my studies. And then at the very end of this sermon, we'll get to the scripture that I think is unbelievable when it comes to grace. So just bear with me as I walk through, and we'll get to this powerful scripture at the end of my sermon. You know the book of Daniel when you open it up, where we are in time, right? Nebuchadnezzar, evil Nebuchadnezzar, had just taken his armies down to Judah, conquered Judah, had pulled Daniel and several of the Israelites back to their kingdom. Not only had he done that, he had gone into their church, the church of the true God, the temple of the true God, where they worship God, and he ransacked it. He took the valuables out, took them to his temple, placed them in his temple where he worshiped false gods. We get to chapter 2, and here's where the story starts to unfold for me as I've studied this. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream. But he has no idea what this dream meant. It was weird. He didn't understand this dream. It was odd to him. I have to tell you, I have strange dreams all the time, weird dreams. I don't have any idea what they mean, but I'll tell you one that I have that happens all the time. And I thought for sure it was going to happen last night. I have a dream all the time that I come to church and I'm scheduled to preach. And I'm sitting down there waiting, and David's leading worship, and it's absolutely amazing. And I step up to preach. I don't have a Bible. I don't have a text. I don't have anything to say to you guys. And I walk here with absolutely nothing to say. And I'm just looking at you like, this is going to be a short service. I have that all the time. I don't know why I dream that strange dream. It's so odd. But Nebuchadnezzar had this strange dream, but it was more of a vision than it was a dream. And he couldn't understand what he saw in his dream. So here's what he did. He called up the wise men. He said, come, I need help with this dream. And wise men, if you think in terms of like wizards and sorcerers and magicians and astrologers, you'd be on the right frame of thinking about who these wise men were. And it wasn't uncommon for pagan kings to call these kind of people in to help them with decisions, to consult with them on decisions. So Nebuchadnezzar called them in, and he said, I need help understanding this dream. I need help interpreting this dream. But the ironic thing is that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't willing to tell him what the dream was. He said, if you are in touch with the spirits, if you're in touch with the gods, then you tell me what I dreamt. You tell me what my dream was, and then you interpret it. And on top of that, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was just a ruthless, sick, evil king. Because here's what he told those wise men who came in. He said, if you can't tell me what my dream was, if you can't tell me what I dreamt, I'm not going to tell you, but if you can't tell me what it is, every last one of you are going to die. I'm going to kill you all. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And on top of that, if you read in your scripture, you'll see that he said, my Bible says that they would be torn limb to limb. And so that captured me, and I went and I looked at the original language there, and literally what that means, Nebuchadnezzar said, I will chop you into pieces with swords and axes if you can't tell me what my dream was. And if that's not bad enough, after that, I'm going to go burn your houses down. They will be piles of rubble when I'm done with your households. Man, this guy was evil. Are you getting a picture of what this king looked like? He was off his rocker, but he was absolutely evil. So as I read and I continued to study, I read this so many times. Basically, these guys looked at Nebuchadnezzar and basically said, I don't know what you want us to do. Nobody has ever asked us to interpret a dream that they didn't tell us what it was. That's just impossible. I can't do that. That's absolutely impossible. And the scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar became violently angry, and he sent out the order to kill all the wise men in his kingdom. Well, here comes Daniel on the scene. Now, he was from another kingdom. He wasn't from their kingdom. He had been pulled there after Judah was destroyed. But he was considered wise because he was from a royal background. So the king had him close. basically had him on his staff. And he was on the execution list. And when the army commander reached Daniel to execute him, Daniel said, wait a minute, ask the king to give me just a little bit more time. So Daniel went and he grabbed his friends and they began to pray. They began to pray and God gave Daniel the dream. Knew what the dream was. And so Daniel went back to the king to tell him about this dream. And he began to describe what the king had seen in his dream. And as I pulled out adjectives from the text, I saw that Daniel was telling the king that the king had saw this great statue, a statue that was tall, a statue that was dazzling, one that had a terrifying experience. And then he went on and he described the statue in great detail. You got to go read Daniel chapters 1 through 4 when you get home, because you'll see the detail that he described this to. And I bet that king must have been astonished. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe this. Daniel's telling me my dream in complete detail. This is unbelievable. But then Daniel went on and he described this great statue. Then he said, you know the story. He said, a stone broke off, slashed through the feet of this statue, and the whole statue came crashing down and it burst into chaff. Burst into dust, and the wind just carried it away, and the statue was gone. And then he started to interpret what that dream meant for the king. And he started by saying, on the head of that statue was a gold head. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold head. And he went on to explain, and he said, he told how God had given Nebuchadnezzar great strength and great power, and God had given him the ability to rule over all men and all creatures of the earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar heard. Now, here's my opinion. This is my opinion as I've read this and read this and read this week. I think this arrogant, egotistical, power-driven king, that's all he heard. I'm on top. I'm the head of gold. God's given me the power. I can just see him swelling up. I thought of the Andy Griffith Show when Barney Fife would get his bullet and he would swell up with pride. He'd start walking around, right? Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. I can just see it. Darn right, I'm the head of gold. You got that right, Daniel. Darn right, I'm head of the entire creation. You got that right, Daniel. At least you are doing a good job here, Daniel. I think he missed the meaning of Daniel's dream altogether. That's just my opinion. Because Daniel didn't give him good news, did he? He really didn't give him good news, not according to Nebuchadnezzar's standards, because what he told him was, Nebuchadnezzar, you have a kingdom, but your kingdom will come to an end. Another kingdom will rise up, and then it will come to an end, and another kingdom will rise up, and it will come to an end. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you who's in charge here. At the end of the day, the only kingdom that will be standing is God's kingdom, not your kingdom. And let me tell you something else, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge. God is in charge, and God will rule the world at the end of the day. That was the message that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar. But I don't think he heard it all. I don't think he processed it all. So scripture then after that says that the king fell down. Nebuchadnezzar fell down and paid respect to Daniel. And here we go. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of that. Nebuchadnezzar said, and I quote from scripture, he says, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. Now, here's why I think this scene is so funny. Do you know how the king responded to this dream? After he heard all of this, do you know how he responded? He didn't humble himself and say, man, I've got to know more about this God. This God's amazing. He just told me my dream. I got to know more. I got to understand more. Maybe my gods are kind of stinky, you know? They don't tell me these kinds of things. They're just ornaments in the temple. I need to know more about this God. That's not what he did. He went out and he built a 90-foot high, 9-foot wide statue. Now, understand the magnitude of this. This is the equivalent of a 9-story building. Nebuchadnezzar built a 9-story building tall statue of what I believe was of himself. And then if that was not bad enough, he commanded everybody to worship the statue. So I wrote down on my notes, what happened to Daniel's God? Where did he go? You know, he just said how great he was. He just saw this amazing thing. Where'd he go? Well, he was replaced. He was rejected, and he was replaced by stone, mortar, and gold. That's what this king thought about himself. I worked for a company a long time ago, and I had a boss who, as I read Nebuchadnezzar, now he wasn't evil like Nebuchadnezzar, but it was funny the way he managed his corporation. I kid you not, when you would go into his office and you would sit in his chairs, he had designed his office, I think he had designed it, so that when you sat down, you literally felt like you were sitting like this, right? And you're in this chair and you're sitting down like this, and you looked up and he sat in this big tall chair up here with a big mahogany desk, and he kind of looked down, and you just felt immediately, you felt intimidated. You felt like you're looking up, kind of worshiping this vice president. And he would walk around, he thought the company's success just was completely on his shoulders, and you just felt so, I don't know, it just felt so bad to be sitting in that chair looking up at him like that. And that's the picture I got when I see Nebuchadnezzar building this statue, right? Looking down on his people. I want people to look up, for people to worship this statue. And to make matters even worse, if the statue wasn't bad enough, he sent out a decree and he said, if you don't worship this statue when you hear music, you're going to die. You're going to die. Only this time he said, I'm not going to kill you by dismemberment. He said, I'm just going to throw you in a fiery furnace. That will be your fate if you don't worship this statue that I've put up. Now, we're going to get to the characteristic of amazing grace real soon, I promise you. I'm taking a long time to unpack this because you are getting my study from last week. But what I want you to understand right now is just how harsh and how horrible this king was. King Nebuchadnezzar was harsh. And you know the story better than I do, the fiery furnace, right? You know that Nebuchadnezzar lived up to his promise, and there were three men who wouldn't obey the decree: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow a knee. They knew who the true God was, and they refused to worship this statue. So Nebuchadnezzar threw them in there. You know the story. They didn't die. They came out. Not a singe of their robe was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar said this. He said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted him. They violated the king's command. I love that. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship a god except their own God. I love that verse. So we see another instance here where Nebuchadnezzar realizes the power of the true God. But it wasn't enough. This king refused to humble himself. He refused to let go of his pride. He refused to let go of his false gods. So I want to break from the story here. Are you beginning to grasp the first characteristic of grace yet? Have you formed something in your mind? I'm thinking as I'm reading this story, why in the world did God put up with this king? Why? Why would he put up with this king? Why didn't he just destroy the king the first time he made all those threats that he was going to dismember men? Why put up with that? Why in the world would the God who holds the world in his hands, the God who holds our very life and our very breath in his hand, why in the world would he put up with this silly, evil, in God's eyes, worthless probably king in terms of his power? Why would he put up with that? And here's the answer. This is what makes grace so amazing to me. It's this, because God's grace is persistent. It's persistent. I think that's one aspect of why God's grace is so amazing. It's because God's grace is persistent. And it reminded me of the verse in 1 Timothy 2:4 that says that God wants every single person to be saved and every single person to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I wrote down two things about that. Number one, if you've never accepted Christ, if you've been an unbeliever up to this point, that is fantastic, fantastic, fantastic news. That is fantastic news. Because what that tells me is that your life can never be too bad and it can never be too late. We're going to see that fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. That's good news if you've never accepted Christ. Secondly, for the believer, it's a great reminder. And here's why it's a great reminder. Because nobody's life is ever too bad and it's never too late for anybody. It's a good reminder for us. I wrote this sentence down. Don't give up on the goodness of God's grace. Don't give up on the goodness of God's grace. My little 11-year-old daughter, who will be in here next hour, lives this every single day. I'm so proud of her. She goes to her school, and there's a little girl in there that goes to her school that's a Buddhist. And my little girl goes up to her, makes her things that have a cross on it or says, God loves you, and she hands it to that little girl. And so many times that little girl will take it, crumble it up, and throw it back in her face. I don't believe in God. But Morgan doesn't give up on that little girl. She prays and she keeps going to that little girl again and again and again. My daughter understands that we should never give up on the goodness of God's grace. And I'll tell you, our deacon body is amazing, and they put that little girl on their prayer list, and they're praying that that little girl find Christ. But that's why I'm so glad God doesn't function like TSA. One strike and we would all be out. God's grace is persistent. He does not give up on us. Made me think of my own personal self. Many of you may not know my background, but I tell people all the time that I was not born to be a pastor. I was not born to be a pastor. And you can argue with that theology and say, God knew you were going to be a pastor, and I agree. He knew that I was going to be a pastor. But I never saw myself as a pastor. God worked me. He molded me and he fashioned me into a pastor. See, my great-grandfather, he wasn't a pastor. My grandpas, neither one of them were a pastor. My father, he wasn't a pastor. I'm not the guy who gave his life to Christ at the age of 10 and surrendered to the ministry at the age of 16. That's not me. If I was being honest with all of you today, I would tell you that my life as a teenager was messy. It was really messy. My life as a college student was messy. It was really messy. My life as a young adult was messy. For many, many years, my life, I lived apart from God. But I am so thankful that God's grace is persistent, because at the age of 24, I stumbled into a Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee, and just like Nebuchadnezzar, maybe not just like Nebuchadnezzar, but along the same lines of Nebuchadnezzar, I heard God's voice at 24, and I realized that I needed God, and I needed his grace, and I got it. For the first time, I got it. I had rejected. 24, I heard it. I didn't reject it. I went home, and I fell on my knees in my apartment, and I said, God, I don't understand any of this, but something's happening inside of my heart, and I know that I need you, and please save me, and he did. And I certainly haven't lived perfect, I promise you that. But God fashioned me to where I am today. And I'm so thankful that God's grace is persistent. See, that's what grace is all about. There's nothing we can do. There wasn't anything Nebuchadnezzar could do to earn his grace other than realize who God is, realize what Jesus Christ offers, and accept that grace. That's all God offers. That's what's amazing about Christianity. That's all he asks of us. And at age 24... that's exactly what I did. Well, I need to wrap up the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God continued to pursue this evil king. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but he did. And rather than destroy this king, he sent him another dream. Now, I don't have time to describe this second dream like I did on the first one, but you can read about it. You can certainly read about it. All the imagery is there. But he called Daniel and said, I need help again, Daniel. I don't understand this dream. So Daniel comes on the scene in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and I love this because Scripture says that he was stunned for a moment. Daniel was stunned for a moment. He was stunned because of the message he had to deliver to the king, because he understood what God had told him. And then Daniel basically proceeded to tell him that God was about to strip Nebuchadnezzar of his kingdom, of his sanity, and of his dignity. That was the message back to this powerful king that Daniel had to relay. And that's, he informed the king that for about 7 years, he would live like cattle. That was it. Now, here's the verse that I love so much, right? We're 25 minutes into the sermon, and here's the verse. Because Daniel made a final plea. Now, we know God was speaking through Daniel. So I see the words of God in this plea. Look at this plea from Daniel to this evil king. He said this in Daniel 4:27. He said, therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from sin by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Look at this. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. That is a beautiful verse to a wicked king. Love Daniel's plea there. What do you think the king did? You think he listened to Daniel? Nope. Nope, he did not listen to Daniel. God gave him 12 more months to heed his plea. And then if you know the story, you know that that the king did, in fact, go crazy. You know that the king was banished from the kingdom, and you do know for 7 years he lived like an animal. This last story of the king is absolutely amazing to me because it shows me how persistent God is for his people, even for a wicked pagan king. God continued to give the king time to repent of his sins and to be forgiven by God. And finally, after 7 long years, here's what Scripture says. I love this. Here's the wicked, powerful king. He says this. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar finally broke. He finally turned towards the one true God. And the end of the story reveals just how wonderful God's grace really is. God restored the king to his kingship. And the Bible tells us that he even blessed the king more than when he left. Let me tell you something today. God's grace is persistent. God's grace is absolutely amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an evil king like Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that is ready to save a person just like you.